Good morning. The reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord.
What is easier, to fit an egg into a cup or a cup into an egg? Maybe what's easier, to fit a watermelon into the fridge or the fridge into a watermelon? Yeah, that doesn't work too well. What's easier, to fit society into Christianity or Christianity into society? Surely it must be easier to bend Christianity and its beliefs to fit society's ways than it is to go the other way round. The problem is, it's not about trying to fit Christianity into society or society into Christianity. In fact, the values and belief structures of both are similar, but they are different. A little bit like rugby league and rugby union. So many similar rules, yet the games are played totally differently and with different shaped players. And I think when it comes to Christianity and the world and our values, well, we've got a lot of similarities. Yeah, we do. But there is defining marks of who we are as Christians. And as John's been writing this letter to the people in the church where this letter has gone to, he's actually saying, you know, we're different. You know, we are different. You know, we're not the same as society. You know, we don't take on society's values here. We take on the values of Christ and Christ Jesus alone. Christianity in itself, you see, is its own culture. I always say it's a counterculture. Well, it's a culture. And I love to think of Christianity that it's a verb, not a noun. It's an action, yeah? Christianity is an action. Being a Christian is not so much a title, as it is a fully engaged and lived out life. Don't tell me you're a Christian without actions. I think that's the cry of Paul in the letter to Galatians, you know, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's the cry of different people in different writings in the New Testament. You know, don't tell me you're a Christian without the actions. If you say you're a Christian and you have no love, are you really a Christian? So if the driving force of our action is God and His Holy Spirit in us, then this is where our rules of engagement start. It's not where they finish, it's where they start. And that's the basis, the foundation for where we're at. John's challenge in this church is, well, John is dealing with false teachers who were perverting or trying to change the message of Jesus to be more suited to society. However, when this was then watered down, and when it was watered down, well, so's hope, so's inspiration, so's purpose. If you water down the message of Christianity, you water down the message of forgiveness, hope, inspiration, and purpose. You water down the message of justice. You water all down. And as people tried to fit Christianity into society's standards, they found it just doesn't work. Or it becomes a kind of bastardized form of Christianity that, well, is no better than a social club sometimes. The Apostles' Creed, it's about 325, its first attempt, about 378, 390, around about that time for when Constantine got hold of it. They call it the Apostles' Constantinian Prayer Creed or something like that, I can't remember. But there are 12 statements of belief that Christians hold to as firm, and they hold us firm. It was composed as a direct response to a heresy in defense of the gospel and the Christian faith, and it was intended to be an apologetic in nature. To articulate, in other words, an apologetic is so it can articulate the essentials of the Christian faith against a backdrop of heresy. What is the truth? Now, If they're walking around, if in the early church they're walking around and saying, oh, it wasn't a virgin birth, well, the creed says, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I didn't really suffer. He suffered under the hands of the Jews. No, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. Was crucified, dead, and was buried. Did he really die, some people say? So these are the heresies that come out. And this Apostles' Creed deals with it. The imminent heresy of the Apostles' Creed was Gnosticism. Gnosticism denied, among other tenets, the divine creation, or the incarnation of Christ and the deity of Christ, the salvation by faith in Christ alone, and all doctrines that are expressly affirmed in the creed. And it's interesting, you know, there's a couple of other creeds, and I'll come to them in a second, because they actually have different richness that they bring to the table. And the word creed, just so you know, creed or credo means this is what, or this is what we believe. Yeah. And every baptism in the church, it has a creed. If you come to a baptism, it's got a creed. If you come to a confirmation, ordination, it's got a creed. Normally it's the Apostles' Creed, although we use the Nicene Creed more often at ordinations. And in fact, the Nicene Creed's unique to the other ones. Many of you will remember the church, when you were growing up, you used to recite the Apostles' or the Nicene Creed each week. Strangely, the Apostles' Creed is predominantly used in the Protestant Church. And not even the Orthodox Church. The creed is not unique. However, a creed is not unique to any denomination or part of the world. And all of them existed before the church broke apart at the Great Schism and then at Reformation. So the creeds are belief statements that are universal. And this is actually something, these creeds are something that actually unites the church around the world and separates it as unique to its belief and prevents false teaching. So it doesn't matter where you are. If you go around the world and they're quoting the creeds as what they believe in, then at that point you know that they believe the same as your denomination where you're coming from too. And it's supported by the scriptures, it's drawn on from the readings that are foundational doctrines of the church. And it doesn't change with society's whims or political movements. They are the creeds. This is what we believe, and we've believed since the beginning of our church. And so these creeds are doctrines or foundation breaking points for our church, or makers for our church, sorry. And creeds are firm and secure. They're unchanged. I like to talk about theology and doctrine. So creeds are like the concrete mix that makes up doctrine. That's right, the concrete mix that makes up the doctrine. So the doctrine is the stuff that's the foundation of the house. So that's what the house is going to be built on. But the concrete mix is like the creeds. It's made of the same essence and formula. It doesn't matter what the shape is, it's made of the same formula. And then the walls and the structure, the walls and the roof are like denominational structures and how denominations work. And then we have different theological views about what's in, what's out, what happens here, what happens there, who can take baptism and communion, whatever, when. And they're like the different kind of colours of paint, cladding on the house, lighting you use, all that type of stuff. But at the basis of it all is our doctrine and our creeds. And so that concrete mix, yeah, that's the creeds. And creeds are designed to define our faith. And with great care, the beliefs of the communion of churches have been defined. And they spent many days arguing over these creeds. It wasn't like they sat down in an afternoon, had a cup of tea and had it sorted. Far from it. If you want to read into that, go online and read into how the creeds came about. Oh my goodness. There's a few little arguments in there, I suspect you'll find. But the creeds, simply put, are just statements that summarise the teaching of the Bible as understood by a communion of churches. They form a common understanding of what the Bible teaches. And I think it's good for us, once a year at least, or once every 2 years, to just pause and remember that we have creeds and the importance they hold in the life of the church and how important they were for our foundational churches. Creeds and confessions seek to protect the faithful from false teaching. Some confessions explicitly present and then refute false doctrines, but all implicitly seek to defend the believers by presenting biblical truth. And then there's the catechisms in there as well, which say what we believe. I think there's the Heidelberg Catechism and a couple of other ones in there. Oh my goodness, they're very long, some of them. But there's three main creeds that we know of. The Athanasian Creed, it's the very long one. We don't use that much in our church at all, actually. And in fact, I think I've only ever heard it recited once or twice in my Christian life. And as I was researching this sermon, I went, I'm sure there's another creed. And I looked it up and there it was, the Athanasian. And I went, that's it. And then there's the Nicene Creed from the Council of Nicaea when the bishops got together. And then there's the Apostles' Creed. So all three major creeds are very powerful and they have their place. However, only the Nicene Creed is truly recognized by the Protestant, Catholic and Orthodox traditions as unique to us all three. Yeah. Yeah. The Orthodox acknowledge the other two. They acknowledge they exist, but they would not say it is, it's not, it's acknowledged and not recognized. So recognition says that it is a foundational thing, whereas acknowledgement means, yeah, it's good, it's there, and it's good, it's there. So the creeds are declared to the world. And so when we have creeds in the confessions, they declare to the world what the church believes. They present the biblical interpretation of the scriptures of a distinctive communion of the churches. So what do you and I believe? What do we believe together as a body and as a group of baptized people? What can we say with one accord is our unity in God? Well, it's a creed. And what you believe actually matters. The way you live your life depends on what you believe. Some may say that he believes in honesty, but if he does not disclose all of his income to the tax office, one would rightly question whether his actions matched his beliefs. Ah, that's true, isn't it? Creeds came into being in the second century to stop the false teachers and the sect makers in their tracks, and they're defenders of the basis of faith. So let's have a quick look at it. The Athanasian Creed focuses hugely on the Trinity aspects of God and the humanity and divinity of Christ. It's long, like really long. And if you were to read it, it talks about how God is this, and the Son is this, and the Spirit is this, and yet they're not the same, yet they're all connected to each other. And then it goes on to another thing, and it says, then God is this, and the Son is this, and the Spirit is this, and they're not, but they're all interconnected to each other. And so it's come out, it was the last of the three creeds. It was about the 4th century. The Nicene Creed is the earliest one, and it's the medium-length one and covers the comprehensive aspects of all the doctrine. And then we have the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of, I cheekily say the Reader's Digest version. It's a little bit shorter and just 12 basic statements. But it doesn't have the same universal acceptance that the Nicene Creed does. So what about our passage today? What does it kind of say? Well, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So firstly, we need to recognize the spirit that recognizes God. Every spirit that acknowledges it is of God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, or the one who doesn't know Jesus, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So he's taking on these sect makers by calling them the Antichrist, those who are against Christ Jesus. But you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So we're reminded again that God is in us, his spirit is in us, and Christ's life is in us. And so at that point, then John goes on to say, but they are from the world and therefore speak of the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But you are the ones who have Christ in you. And this is a really beautiful thing to remember. So do you recognize Jesus? Was he just a man who had so many cards fall into place that he was declared by some to be a Messiah? Doesn't sound right. And it's a challenge that some random little Hebrew kid from a lesser-known Hebrew village ends up being one kid who would save the world. Remember those, just recently we had Easter. Those 3 days that changed the world. Easter, all based on Jesus. Some random Hebrew guy who ends up being crucified among two thieves. And we say, this is what changed the world. Changed calendars, changed political systems, changed structures, changed lives. Changed hearts. You know, it's easy to just write him off and say, this surely can't be true. And, you know, the Jewish high priest at the time of Jesus' death was concerned about this in the early years, that one of, and so he said to his advisors, what are we going to do about this Jesus movement? What are we going to do about it? And one of them said, well, you know what? If it's not of God, then it'll disappear in the wind. However, if it is from God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. Looks like it's of God, because there's nothing that's been able to stop it. And it looks like that the advice that that guy gave was very wise. It wasn't what the high priest desired, as Jesus is still alive and still touching the lives of people today. So my question again is this: is it easier for us to fit Christianity into society or society into Christianity? If we try and make Christianity more saleable, then naturally we would need to bend it and reshape certain areas of it for it to become more acceptable for society. However, Christianity has always distinctly stood as a counterculture to that of society, one filled with generosity, liberty, grace, and one that says radical things like, love your enemy, bless those who persecute you, serve the world with gladness. In putting others first, you shine. In yielding your life, you gain it back purpose-filled. These are the radical statements that we hear because of Christians and what's happened in their lives. You know, we need our firm beliefs. We really do. Sure, our ancient beliefs have not changed, and I get it. But unlike all political parties, countries, and societies, it's a good thing that our belief structures haven't had to change, and they don't need to change. Why would they need to change? They're the statements about Jesus, our Saviour and Deliverer. For some reason, from the foundational beliefs, the discovery of a deeper meaning and purpose for our lives is able to be constructed, even 2,000 years later. Our passage today talks about perverting the teachings, and John responds in firm, kind words. And I think it's good. But he comes back to say, don't believe those false teachers. Stick with what we've been teaching you. Stick with what you know is true. Do not fall to the whims of the world that try and make it sound more appealing to your ears, because you're actually selling yourself short. I say, let society be society and Christianity its own. Amen. Let Christianity be its own. I'm cool with that. Let's not try and fit one into the other, for in doing so, it becomes confusing and a bastardized version that misses the mark totally. However, let us genuinely live out our Christian life in our society that people would see that there is a difference, a very, very big difference, and one that is good. Maybe even a taste of heaven for them in how we live, if we do it well. Amen. Folks, what a great week. Maybe this week, go and read through those three creeds. If you can't find them, just hit Google. It'll come up for you. Google does amazing things. But have a read through it. And if you haven't read the Athanasian Creed, have a read through it. And maybe just ponder what its words say, because it's got some really powerful things in there. And it actually puts a framework and a shape around the Trinity of God and the Trinity of how that fits together, and also about the divinity of Christ. We call it Christology if you do your theology degree, the Christology of Jesus. And I think it's a really important thing to sometimes have a look at. So have a blessed week, and may the creeds encourage you. Amen.